Last week about the preparations for crossing over. We talked about sanctifying yourself and getting them ready for what God had for them. And we talked about that in our application part. We looked at the choice we have to live the carnal life or the spiritual life. How the life on that side of the Jordan, the east side of Jordan, was the picture of the carnal life in Christ. Or we can cross over, and it's going to take work, it's going to take effort, it's going to take sacrifice. But the blessings are out of this world. And so we talked about that. So this morning we're going to look back over the last part of this chapter, but we're going to look at it from a little different point of view from the passage there. And so let's read verses 14 through 17. We'll pray and then the kids can sing. And it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap, very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word, how we can take it, we can look into it, see this historical account of what happened over 2,000 years ago and many, many years, and we can look at it and say, this is how we can apply it to our lives. And so we ask now that you would use this for our help and our admonition to be able to be strengthened to do the work you have for us to do. That as we cross over Jordan and the effort, the sacrifice that's needed to walk in the spiritual lives and the blessings that can be had over in this type of spiritual life, that we might be able to use it to honor and glorify you by helping others and strengthening others at the same time. Bless now as we look into your word today. It might be helpful to us. Help us to take something away that we can meditate on that might help us as we go through this week. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back down to verse 14 and we'll kind of pick up here. And God has given us this passage. Hopefully we'll be able to glean some good things out of it. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Now, if you notice here, look again at verse 14 there. It says that when the people removed from their tents, all right, the removed from their tents, God, that word removed means to pull up to especially the tent pins, start on a journey. They're not leaving a tent there and they're going to come back to it. Put your finger there. Go to Genesis chapter 12. So they were going out. They were taking everything with them, because they knew they weren't going to come back. So this idea of removing from their tents is the idea or the premise that they are going. They're not staying here, right? They're moving on from this place. And we see the same word here in Genesis chapter 12, and the same as it is here in Joshua chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. So he's telling, listen, Abraham, you're going to leave this place and I'm going to take you to another place. And I will, verse 2, and I will make thee of great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. All right, so they're leaving out, and again, it says they took all of their substance in verse 5. Right? So again, the premise is they're not coming back. They're taking all their stuff with them. This was not going to be a trip. They weren't going to leave a winter house, if you will, in this place and go to another place. They were moving on. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Morah. And the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, will I give this seed, give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. The word journeyed there means the same as removed in our text passage in Joshua. So as it was with Abraham and the Israelites, so it is with you and I this morning. We have to understand that we are just a passing through, as the kids just sang. We're just a passing through. Go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3. God wants us to understand that this world is not our home. And that song was by Albert Brumley. And he wrote that with that thought in mind, that we're just a passing through. We're not staying here. And all these things, and we have to come to realize this. We have to get this in our mind and heart. As they're about to cross over this Jordan, he is telling them, you are to remove yourself. You are to pull up your tent stakes. You need to pull up everything that you have, all the affections that you have for the place that you're in, and you need to understand that we're just a passing through. Look here at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we see the conversation there. The word conversation means a community, abstractly a citizenship. Right? So what he's saying here is, for our conversation, meaning our citizenship, is in heaven. Our place of refuge, our location, if you will. All of us in here have a place where we're from. So if I were to ask Pastor Mina, where are you from? He's from Los Angeles. Brother Drew, where are you from?
My mama.
From his mama. And what location was your mama?
Kentucky.
She was in Kentucky, right? We all have a place, but God says, listen, what I want you and I to understand this morning is our place is not here. We gain an affection to our place. When I left Illinois, even though I'm glad I'm out of Illinois, I mean, they're about to tax you for every heartbeat that you have eventually. They are taxing everything under the sun there. So eventually they're going to tax, you know, have to put some, you know, put in your nose so they can count how many breaths you take. They'll tax you on that and how many heartbeats you have and, you know, maybe even the amount of blood that flows. I mean, who knows what they'll end up taxing. But I have an affinity for that place though, because that's where I grew up. I remember when I moved south and lived there for several years, when we'd come back in the heart, we'd come back and there'd be like an Indian summer and they'd have a late harvest. I remember being able to drive through the country and just, I loved watching the crops come down. It was, you know, it was a part of my life. I lived there from all of my life up to that point. So it was a part of that. I had an affinity for that thing. Right? So God is saying, I'm glad you're a part of this earth, but I don't want you to have an affinity for it. I don't want you to have a longing for it. We're just a passing through, and we have belongings on the earth, and we have things that we see and here on earth. But remember, God said to us, we are to lay our treasures up in heaven. We're not to gather wealth down here. You say, well, I want to gather wealth so I can make, so my children will have a better life. It's great, but it's still not, if they're believers, it's not going to do any good for them either. But when the Israelites removed their tents, it was signifying that they were not coming back. They were picking up, they were going on. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention this morning the idea that about this thought of the departure from this life. Because if we talked about this not having an affinity for things on this earth, we also have to understand that there's something greater out there. Right? There's something better out there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I see a growing trend amongst believers that have a faulty view of what it means to pass from this life. It just seems like as we go on, and I don't know if it's just the lack of spirituality in people's lives or what, but I see a faulty view. Look what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says here in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those that have passed on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I believe our problem is that we become so attached to this life that the thought of leaving this world to be with God is many times, and I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that proclaim the name of Christ. Use words like this. It's tragic. It's horrible. It's a travesty. It's sad. And these words that I've heard, and we could probably take a poll in here. I mean, we could just probably say any other words you hear when you hear about a loved one. Maybe, and usually it's attached to maybe a younger person or maybe an older person or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But it's a saved person, and people use the word like tragic. It's tragic that brother so-and-so went to be the Lord. Now, so I went and looked up in Webster's Dictionary what some of these words mean. The word tragic in the Webster's Dictionary, that's the current Webster's Dictionary, means regrettably, serious, or unpleasant. The word horrible means marked by or arousing painful and intense fear, dread, dismay, or an aversion, extremely bad or unpleasant. The word travesty means a debased or distorted or grossly inferior information. And then sad means affected with or expressive of grief or unhappiness. Now, those are the definitions that Webster gives. Now, none of these definitions, whether you go back here and you look at tragic or horrible or travesty or sad, none of those verses, to me, gives a picture of what it means when a lost or when a saved person passes on from this life. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. Turn a few more pages back to Philippians chapter 1. Look how Paul describes it here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is what?
Gain.
But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, what's the next two words?
Far better.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for, what's the next word?
You.
And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of your faith. So what he's saying is, listen, I'm in a dilemma here. I would rather depart and go be with God, but there's part of me that wants to say, not for my own wishes and dream ambitions and desires, but that I might be able to help you. And he says, to die and to go be with God is gain. It's far better. And what I see is a faulty view of when people that are saved pass, we have this feeling of dread or like it's sorrowful or it's a sad thing. Now, we can't take the human emotions out of it. Don't get me wrong. But Paul's view should be our view when it comes to the passing of this life into the next, and that it's a far better thing. It's a gain. Now, we should be able to look at the world today and be like, hey, it's going to be much better up there than it is here. Now, let me make something clear. I'm not saying that I would rather die and go. I'm kind of where Paul is, right? If it's tomorrow or today, I'm good. But if it's not, that's okay too. Because, you know, hey, we got a young, what are you talking about? You got a young family. Hey, listen, God can take them a whole lot better, care of them a whole lot better than I can. Guaranteed. But we have to have the right view of passing this life. And we need to make sure that we are not grieving as those who have no hope and given a poor representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reading a missionary story. I wish I would have noted what it was, but I was reading it in this couple and husband and wife went over to an African country in the jungle somewhere and was working with them with the gospel. And one of their parents came with. And in the process of being over there, the parent dies. And so they had a funeral there out in the bush for this family member. I may be getting some of it wrong. I don't know. I may be in the wrong country. But the whole premise of the story was, after the funeral was over, the chief of that village, the chief of that area, came up and said, we want to know about your God because we've never seen anything like that. And what he was talking about was the funeral. Because you go to funerals in some places, and there's the people flying off the handle and all this kind of stuff. And you got to think of the pagan world. I mean, they're sacrificing things. They're doing all these crazy things. But it was the peace of God in the midst of that passing of that loved one of that person that drew them to Christ. So we need to make sure we understand that we're just a passing through. Right? So if we have a dear brother or sister in the Lord and they go on to be with Jesus, you know, we should be like, you know what? Good for him. Good for him. We need to think of their gain, not our loss. And again, I don't want to erase emotions from it. It is emotional. That we do miss, we do hurt, but we've got to be careful not to present ourselves as those who have no hope, because we are just a passing through, and God wants us to understand that. So when we see this faulty view, we have to understand that we would rather have, if I say, well, you know, I wish they wouldn't take brother so-and-so, I wish they wouldn't take my mom or my dad. Yeah, so they could live in this sin-stricken world a little longer? I mean, come on. We've really got to look at it from the Bible point of view instead of our own personal point of view. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know, I know people that have lost a child or loved ones, and they say, I'll never get over it. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. You know, we go back into the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, and it says, and Moses died, and the days of grieving and mourning were ended. You know, we don't want to talk about that. Right? But God says, listen, there's a time where the grieving needs to stop. It's not healthy for you to be in that perpetual state of grieving. God says, I want you to go forward, because this is not your home. This is not what we're doing here. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Put your finger there, and then we need to go back to Joshua. Chapter 3. But I believe a lot of this faulty view of death and this life is rooted in our own selfishness. We believe that this is the way it should be. We don't care what God thinks. We only want it the way we want it. But look, once you got 2 Kings, go back to Joshua chapter 3. Second Kings chapter 5. And then back to Joshua 3. Look at verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were coming unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap. Now notice that the waters did not abate. They did not heap up until they put their feet in the water. And I find this interesting, because many times we ask God to do something, and it usually requires God to do something and us to do nothing. But God, if you will, you do this, and then I will do this. Now, put your finger there, and we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a great passage to kind of give the illustration of the need of us, and many times God will say, listen, I will do something, but I want you to do something first, because I want you to show faith. I want you to show some faith forth, and then I will do what you want me to do. But too many times we want him to show, we don't want to show faith. God, we just want you to do it. God, make it happen. And this is why so many turn away from God, because God, they go to God. God, I asked God to save my parrot, and God didn't save my parrot, so I don't believe in God anymore. That's a faulty view of how God works. He is not a genie. He's not something that we can just go up and tell him, he's not an ATM. God, here, I'm going to punch in what I want, and God, you give it out to me. But God wants us to show faith more times than not before he's going to ever step in and deliver. And we see that in the story of Naaman here. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Now notice here several things as we look back at verse 11. So as we look at this verse, we see that Naaman thought that Elisha was going to come out and just wave his hand and cleanse him. Just you know, this supernatural event, just kind of like we see here the parting of the Red Sea, and, you know, just something, some supernatural event, something supernatural is going to happen. That's what I thought was going to happen. But when he was told that it would take faith on his part, he wanted nothing to do with it. He went away wrath. He went away and he was wroth and went away in anger. He was enraged. So the synopsis of the story is that he had to be talked into. If you go on and read the passage, one of the say, "Hey, I mean, you know, if he would ask you to do some great thing, you would have done it. So why don't you just go wash yourself in the Jordan, like he said, and just, you know, just do it." And then when he went and washed, and God didn't tell him just go wash one time. He said, "Go wash seven times," right? Because one time, it didn't make sense to him. Why, these other rivers are better. Why am I going to go in those? Jordan's a dirty river. I don't want to go in the dirty river. How am I going to get clean in the dirty river? He wouldn't even done it one time. So God said, "Okay, I want you to do it seven times." So one time was ludicrous, but now seven times, it would take great faith. There are some times in our lives where if we want to see God do something in our lives, we got to have the faith first to be able to put forth before God will say, "Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that happen." And when he finished the seventh time, he was clean. It's clean. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 3. Another example is Abram, whom we talked about earlier. He had to leave Haran to receive the promise. Listen, there is no doubt that God will intervene in our lives before we do anything. There are times in our lives where we won't have to do anything, and God will step in and miraculously provide. Just think about our past story. They just went through the wilderness wandering for 40 years. God provided for them every day. No need of shoes, no need of clothes, no need of food. I'm going to take care of all that. But there comes a time, though, when we want to see the spiritual blessings, we want to see those things, we've got to cross over. It's going to take effort. It's going to take faith. And they had to go in and put their feet, the tips of their feet, in the brim of the water before the waters would abate. They could have walked up there and stood there for days and it would have never abated. But they had to have faith that if they put their feet in, like God said, that they would go, God would open up the way. Look at verse 16. "That the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed right over, right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Now notice that all made it over. They all made it over. No one was left behind. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 8. "For I have given unto them words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." So you see, just like these that are going over, the crossing over Jordan, all of them made it over. And all of us that are saved, there is no, "We're going to lose your salvation. You might miss it." You know, because I can't lose anything. I did nothing to attain, right? And so this idea that you can lose your salvation, besides the fact that Jesus said that today thou be with me in paradise to that man, and then also tells us that we're all going over. All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 now. Go back over to the right a few pages. And in our text, in verse 17, it said that also the Ark of the Covenant stood firm in the midst of the ground. We sang that song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord." And we must remember that this standing firm is important. There's an old hymn called "For the Bible Stands." And it said, "The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." And God says, listen, the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is able to stand in those things. Look here at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word "sure" there means to be stable, literally or figuratively, firm or of force, steadfast. So just like the word that stood firm, that Ark of Covenant that stood, the priest that stood firm in the Jordan, you can be sure that the word of God will stand sure and firm in your life as well. So as we look at this passage, we see a couple different things that we didn't look at last week. And as we take this now and apply it, and as we look at this passage, there's a couple things that I see that I want to try to help us to apply into our lives. Many times, there's circumstances and situations happen, and many times we get short-sighted, and we only see certain things and aspects about that situation. There are sometimes there's miracles that happen, and things that happen that we only see only a small aspect of it, and I see it here. See, the great thing that happened here was the waters abated and they all passed through, and all this group over, all these thousands of people are passing through and they all make it across. But there's a couple things here that are tucked in here that I saw, and as I was meditating on it, boy, God really brought it out to me. Look at the first one here in verse 17 again. "And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground." Now remember, the waters are overflowing. The banks have overflowed. It's completely on. I mean, there's water all over the place. But as soon as they put their feet in that water, all of a sudden, not only did the waters abate, but now it's dry ground. Because think about it. If it wasn't dry ground, what do you have? Well, as soon as those waters went away, what have you got? You got mud. That'd have been a mess. When you think of all those people passing through there. But it was dry ground. Put your finger there and go to Ruth chapter 2. So I got thinking about that. I got meditating on that thought. So many times we want to look at the big thing. The big thing was the waters went away, the people walked through. But sometimes in our lives we get so short-sighted that we only see the big thing, quote-unquote, that we have. And we fail to see the way God's moving and working in the small aspects of the things that God did. Brother Drew gave a testimony in Sunday school about how he was working through this thing, but he made the comment. I don't know if you caught it, but he made the comment. He said, "I kind of evaluated." I don't remember if that was the exact word that he used, but he evaluated the trial that he was in and the circumstance that he was in. And he evaluated to see what was it containing and what was it about. Folks, it'd do good for you and I when God has come through in our lives to look back and evaluate and see if there's not some things, some great things that God did that we've missed. And we can look at this and the waters parted and all that's a great thing, but they went across on dry ground. Look here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. A great story of Ruth, but notice here. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath faithfully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee to the Lord God of Israel." Now notice this last part of this verse. under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, we can look at this story and see, okay, yeah, he baited the waters. But then when you start looking down, you begin to understand, hey, there's more to it than just moving waters and holding waters back. But he also gave him dry ground. And in this passage, we see here that Ruth's like, what are you noticing me for? Why are you taking so much notice in me? I was just doing what I felt like I needed to do. I'm following her. That's what I'm supposed to do. But he says, hey, listen, God has recompensed. God has blessed you because under whose wings thou art come to trust. When we were coming back, we were in Quincy and we stopped at, one of those fabric stores. What was that place? Joann's, thank you. Joann's Fabric. I get them all. They all run together to me. But they had these old Simplicity umbrellas for sale for $5. So all the girls got one. And then the other day, I was sitting there and I was kind of meditating on, you know, kind of all the different things that were running through my head, and it was raining out. And here stands basically all the girls out there with their umbrellas standing under that. And it gave me that thought. That thought came back to my mind about this. Here they are. It's raining. It's pouring. And they're standing out there. And they're perfectly content. When you and I run from the car to whatever store or location we're going into, we're not perfectly content. But when we're under the wings of God, when we have His protection, whom we've come to trust, we, like them, can walk across this raging storm in our life on dry ground because we're under His wings. So there are times when we walk through this life and there's, man, I don't know how we're going to deal with this situation. I don't know how it's going to work out. I just can't figure it out. Just stay under His wings. Just stay there. Because you should by now be able to trust that. When we, thankfully, we live in an area that doesn't have too many tornadoes. But in most places that do, they have tornado shelters, right? So you're supposed to go into the shelter because it's a place that you feel like you can trust. You can't trust the house, but you feel like if you go in this tornado shelter, you'll be able to be sheltered from the storm that's out there, right? And then, you know, for the ladies, they're trying to get the husbands back in because we all want to go out and watch. But he says, listen, the dry ground is representative of the fact that we can trust him in those things. Psalm chapter 61, verse 3 says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy. God says, listen, I will shelter you and I will be a strong tower for your enemy. You get inside me and you stay where I want you to be, and any troubles and trials and tribulations you have come in your life, you'll be safe from. And the reason why people struggle in this life with the trials and temptations and those things is because they're not where God had them to be. Because when we get ourselves outside of this path of protection, we see those things. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. My strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and my horn of my salvation and my high tower. So God says, listen, all I want you to understand is you stay with me under my protection and you can trust that. Now go to Daniel chapter 3 and I'll kind of use this illustration as another idea of what I'm trying to get across, is that sometimes we look at the great things and miss the small things that God has done. Who's the key players in Daniel chapter 3? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Now, the neat thing here is look down to verse 26. So what, just real quick, what is the big thing that happens here?
They didn't bow down.
They didn't bow down. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And they didn't die, right? That's the big thing. That's the thing everybody knows about. But look at the blessings here that we don't see. If we're not careful, we miss them. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors being gathered together and saw these men. Now notice, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Yeah, I mean, it's a great thing, man. They were in the fire. They didn't burn up. But man, not even a hair on their head was singed. Their coats were not changed. And the smell was not there. Now listen. You say, come on, what's so miraculous about that? If you've ever been in a subway for more than 5 seconds, you will walk out of that subway and smell like Subway. I don't know why that place, more than any, but it seems like that one more than anything, it's amazing. But that's a miracle, folks. I mean, the head on their hair wasn't singed. That'd be a great thing. That'd be a miracle for me, too. Their coats weren't changed. There was no soot. Listen, we come out of a fire. We're supposed to wash our stuff because all that soot and all that stuff gets on there. And it's very cancerous because all the stuff that's inside just sits there and sits there and sits there. So we're supposed to clean our stuff. So, and then the fact that they didn't smell like it. Go to a campfire. Now, I love the smell of a campfire. But you go sit around a campfire for a short time, you go away, you smell like the wood, you smell like the woods. It's a great thing. They didn't have that. But the fact is, all we see many times is they didn't get burned up. But God does some great things in the little things. And let us not get so short-sighted with God that we don't see just the one thing that he did, but we look at all the things that he did. There's a lot of times in our lives where if we look back, you say, well, what good does it do, brother? What good does it do to see those little things? Because sometimes you need those little things to get through the big things. Sometimes you need those little things that God done where the things that nobody else saw, but you saw. Where he came through and he worked in your life and did something to where now you look back and you say, yeah, you know what, that was great, but boy, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you what he did here and how this made such an impact in a life. Let's not get short-sighted to where we only see the big things and fail to see all that God is doing in our lives, because it's all those things that come together that build our trust in him. So that when he tells us, I want you to go and I want you to put your feet in the brim of that overflowing river, and when you do, the water is going to be abated. We'll be like, all right, let's go. Put my foot in. Put my feet in. I'm ready to go. Because we trust in him. We have that level of trust. No matter what he asks us to do, we're going to be like, all right, God, because we trust you completely. Our problem is we don't trust God like we should. We do sort of, but we don't have that full trust. And sometimes it may be because we fail to look at all the blessings he has instead of just seeing the big blessing that he did. I've often wondered if one day in heaven I'll understand and know fully all the people that were praying for my salvation. I don't know how many people were. I really don't. I've never had anybody walk up to me and say, man, I'm praying that you get saved. I've never had that in my life. But I'd love to know who were the ones that looked at me and said, boy, if he could only get saved, boy, maybe God could do something with them. There are great things that happen in our lives, but are we seeing everything, or are we just short-sighted and only see the big thing that God did instead of all the things that went into it and evaluating those things in our life? We can go back today, this week, on things where God has intervened in our life. We go back and we look at it. We might see some things we never saw before because we missed them. Because we only see the big. We don't see the small. I can go up here and I can write 10 things down on the board. 10 things. And one of them can be completely wrong. I can put 4 plus 2 equals 10. And everybody will start snickering. So you missed that one. Yeah, but I got 9 right. And that's the way we are. We'll always see the one thing instead of all the things we do right. That not only translates in those things, but it's also in our spiritual life. We'll look at our spiritual life and say, well, I'm just not what I should be for God. Yeah, you're probably not. Matter of fact, I guarantee you're not. But if you look at the areas where God has worked and moved in your life, and you look at those and say, well, you know what? If he could do this in my life, and he can change that in my life, and he can change this in my life, he can change this thing over here too if I give him the opportunity to. So let's not get short-sighted. Let's see all that God's doing in our lives that we could be blessed by it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you for this thought about the blessings that many times we miss because we're so short-sighted. We only see the big things. And here you did some great things, not just getting them over, but you got them over on dry ground.